I hope you've got your Bibles or your phones with you. I noticed a couple using phones in Sabbath school. It reminded me of a Gold Coast church in Queensland where there's over 400 members and they have a huge youth Sabbath school. And I don't know about the youth in church, but when the youth come into their Sabbath school, they've all got to put their phones in a box. And somebody said, do they do it? I said, yes, they do it. And they're encouraging people, the youth, not to be watching their phones on Sabbath school, but also encouraging youth to turn the pages of the book. Mm-hmm. What they do in church, I don't know, but in Sabbath school. And I said to the minister, do they carry it out? He said, yes, they do. And but it's technology today. But anyway, let's bow our heads. Loving Father, we come before you this morning to worship and to praise you. Lord, we thank you for being such a loving God, such a patient God, such a faithful God, dear Lord. And I pray this morning you'll send your Holy Spirit to be with me. May I have a message here for these brothers and sisters of mine here in Hamilton, I pray. Help us to open our hearts to your word and to your Holy Spirit this morning, we ask in your loving name. Amen. Well, I asked about your Bibles and phones. I've got quite a few texts to look up this morning. The first one, you can look it up if you like, but I'm going to read it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. This morning I'm speaking about love. The fruit of the Spirit contain 9 ingredients which you and I must acquire to have a Christ-like character. If you didn't realise that, we need to realise that we need the 9 ingredients to have a Christ-like character. The 9 qualities are a natural outcome of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, not a manufactured one. When Paul speaks of the manifestation of the flesh, he describes them as works, but speaking of the manifestance of the Spirit, he describes them as fruit. Works suggest something that is an effort. Fruit suggests something that is effortless. Some translations use the term harvest of the Spirit rather than the fruit of the Spirit, pointing to the finished product or the outcome of something. Most people prefer today, and Christians, the fruit of the Spirit rather than harvest. But there is special truth locked up in the word harvest that we must not miss. It is what we reap at the result of our feelings and course of action we take that is important. What happens along life's journey, such as good feelings, are part of the Spirit's purpose, but not the greatest part. It is the end result that really matters. And what is the end result? It's the quality of being a loving, Christ-like Christian. And let's turn to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to have you looking at a few texts this morning. Matthew chapter 7. I think it's good to turn the pages of God's word. Matthew chapter 7, I'm reading verses 16 and verse 20. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And then verse 20, he says, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And I'm reading verse 35. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Note the phrase in this text, it says, you will be. The reward is more than just having, it is being. Remember, the goodness or badness of an act is determined not just what it does to others, but what it does to you and myself. So having the Holy Spirit within us is not just being a recipient of pleasurable emotions, it's being Christ-like in everything we do and say. I'm going to turn to Psalm chapter 1 now. Psalm chapter 1. And I'm reading verses 1 to 6 in Psalm chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." But then he says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And we're going back to Ephesians now. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm reading 9 and 10. "A little leaven leavens a whole lump. I have confidence you in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." The most important fruit of the Spirit is love, because we're told in 1 Corinthians 13:13, the greatest of these is love. The fruit of the Spirit is just one aspect of the Spirit-filled life. It's an oversimplification, but the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian moves in two important directions: to produce purity and to produce power. The power aspect can be seen in the study of the gifts of the Spirit, and the purity aspect in the study of the fruit of the Spirit. Both are of equal importance. So be assured that in emphasising the fruit of the Spirit, I am not intending to divert attention from the gifts of the Spirit. Having the Spirit within results in many things. One of the most important things results is a quality of being, which has 9 characteristics, and the first of these is love. This emphasis on the importance of love fits in with Paul's teaching, where he says the greatest of these is love. If you examine the chapter in which the words of the fruit are found, it will be discovered that every fruit is mentioned. The Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5 is involved in this supernatural love. It indeed, either directly or similar, each of them is mentioned. All the fruit depends on the first. Note the connection. Love suffers long. It's long-suffering. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Goodness. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Meekness or gentleness. Love speaks not its own, is not easily provoked. Self-control. Love rejoices in the truth, joy. Love bears all things, hopes all things, faithfulness. Having love, we have all the fruits of the Spirit. If without love, we are nothing. We're going to turn now to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I'm reading Colossians chapter 3. I'm reading 12 to 14. "Therefore, an elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection." bit of a Bible study. I'm taking you back to John chapter 15 now. John chapter 15. And I'm reading verses 9 to 14. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then I had one other text in Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, I'm reading. Therefore, be followers of God, dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You and I, as Christ's representatives, are to grow in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him. Love is the first outcome of the Spirit, and if this is lacking, everything else is lacking in our lives. The first indication of the fact that we are growing spiritually is that we are growing in love. If we grow in love, then we grow spiritually. Without growing in love, we cannot grow in God, for his essential nature is love. There is only one way to grow up wholly into God, and that is by our love for him and our love for our fellow men and women. God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the first four show our love to God, and the last six show our love to our fellow men. And you and I are immature if we don't love all mankind. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm reading verse 46. God says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? The people of Jesus' time acted just like folks do today, my friends. They saluted their friends, did favours for their relatives, and smiled on the good and the gracious. But they had little to do with those who contributed nothing to their own happiness. And don't we see that today? God measures how much we love him or how much we love others. There's a story of a woman who was given the grace to cope with her distressing problem in her home. Her diary carried this entry. Did you ever have an obnoxious person living under your roof who acted as a perpetual rasp on the feelings of your entire household? Well, I did, she said. One day when I had taken all I could from this person, I called on Jesus to help me. I knew without his help, I would become bitter and grieve God's spirit. And what do you think Jesus wanted me to do? She said. He impressed upon my heart that I must love this person. That was the only answer he offered me out of my deep distress. But she said, I grew uglier and more rebellious than ever. Until one day, in agony, I rushed to my room and fell on my knees before my Saviour and asked forgiveness, requesting his help to love me, to love this person. She said it seemed as though Jesus, in tenderness and love, inquired, won't you just love her, this child of mine, for my sake? All I could reply was, Jesus, I will. And at that moment, peace filled my heart. My feelings toward that person became warm, tender and loving, and love at last flowed from my heart. If our love is focused on self, my friends, this shows that we are not in tune with God. If our love is selectively applied to certain groups, again, this shows we don't have love for everybody, all of God's children. While knowledge of God's word may make you and I look Christ-like in the eyes of others, it is only love that can make us grow to our full stature in Christ. There is great emphasis by some church folk today that knowledge of God's word is all important. There are many Christians who are good at giving facts, but not so good as giving love. Knowledge looks good, but it is empty unless love for all is included. I have two more texts. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm reading verses 17 to 19. Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Then we'll go back to Matthew chapter 22. And we find in verses 37 to 40, I'm reading, where Jesus is talking to the scribes. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Does the love of God constrain you and myself to love all of mankind? What does the scripture mean when it says the word love? The Greek language has four words for love. One is eros, meaning love between the sexes. Another is philia, meaning affectionate love, human love. Then there is storge, meaning family love. The most powerful word for love, however, is agape love, which means unconditional love. And that's what Jesus had when he went to the cross for you and I. The love that surges from the heart of God. When Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, the word he uses for love is agape. He means that the love we are expected to experience and demonstrate when we are indwelt by the Spirit is not just love in general, but love of a special kind. The love which we see exemplified in the life of our dear Saviour. Paul said, "For Christ's love compels us. It cuts deep." What compels you and I? The love or the cause of the love of Christ? I'm going back to John chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 13 and verse 35 I'm reading. "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." What Jesus is saying here, all the world will know us if we have love for all mankind and we have the love of Jesus in our hearts. And chapter 15, it's over the page, and verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." The love which flows in our hearts when we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit is the love of Christ. The nine ingredients of the fruit of the Spirit were all exemplified in the life of Jesus on earth, and it is the purpose of the Holy Spirit to engraft them into us. As we abide in Christ and maintain a close day-by-day relationship with him, when we do this, the very first evidence will be that of agape love in our lives. This is not a give-and-take kind of love. It's a love that descends from above and is showered on the deserving and the undeserving, the agreeable and the disagreeable, my friends. If you and I dwell on God's word and his love, love will become the organising motive and power in our lives. Such love never fails. How can we ensure that love, which surges in the heart of God, surges also in us? We must allow the love of God to love within us. A famous Methodist preacher once said that those who best manifest God's love are those who have had a blinding realization of the love of God and whose own love flames in response. If that is true, my friends, then how do we become to have a blinding realization of the love of God? We must go to Calvary, my friends. Here, the heart of God is unveiled. Have we become so used to hearing the word that God is love? We need to spend more time on our knees before Calvary. In Romans 13:8, God says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law of God." As Christians, we hear much about the urgent need of loving and living for the Lord. It's the theme of our songs and should be the topic of our conversations and the prayer of our hearts. This should be the goal of all believers. For anyone who reads the New Testament is soon made aware of the great emphasis placed upon the truth of a loving God and loving all mankind. Jesus loved Judas, even though he betrayed him. Jesus loved Peter, even though he denied him 3 times. Jesus loved those who nailed him to the cross and tortured him beforehand in the courts of the high priest. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Jesus is saying to you and I today, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Although it is essential to live for Jesus today, we must never forget the necessity of loving for Jesus. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:2 that without love, our service for Christ is worthless. Jesus was reviled many times while on this earth, even by his own family, yet he never retaliated. You and I are to follow his example. A small town newspaper carried a regular feature, the sermon of a local minister. In prayer of one of his weekly editions, the typesetter mistakenly inserted an L for the letter H in the word charity. The text therefore read, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not clarity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." The error suggests a deeper truth. Without charity or love, there is no clarity in the message we seek to convey to a needy world. An instructive story is told about a small boy who came from a poor home. He was shabbily dressed and his clothes were patched. Although he liked all his teachers, one of them was his special favourite. When asked why, he simply replied, "She's so interested in me, she doesn't see all my patches." That's the way we should look at others if we really love Jesus and our fellow men. Or do we see their patches and their faults in their life? There is a saying which says, "He who does not love his brother or sister does not rightly love his Lord." Like I said before, my friends, we need to spend more time on our knees, more time with God's word. We need to go to Calvary and stand at the foot of the cross and let the Holy Spirit illuminate the love of God in our hearts in such a way that our eyes are opened and we look into the eyes of the world's greatest lover, Jesus Christ. The things that we have known for many years, namely that God is love, will take hold of us, and for really first time, we will really realise that God is love. Have you and I ever had a moment in our lives when we have been blinded by the love of God? If not, this may be the reason why God's love does not surge in us and through us. We need to stand at the foot of the cross today and ask God to give us a blinding realization of his love. I'm not going to turn to it now, but I admonish you to read and reread and reread again Psalm 53. But let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read quite a few verses, but I think we need to. From verse 7, knowing God through love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his Son, only begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then the evidence of love is, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is Son of God, God abides in him and in him. And we have known and believed the love of God that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Yes, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for you and I, for our sins. When we perceive how much God's love loves us, an amazing effort is produced in our personalities. We begin to love like him. We cannot help it. Love, agape love, is not the fruit of labour. It is a response, my friends. When we stand at the foot of Calvary, the place where the love of God is fully focused and caught up, the scales drop from our eyes and our own love flames in response. We love him because he first loved us. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who's born of God and knows God. A Christian going to a room one day noticed a picture of our Lord being scourged and before his crucifixion. She had seen it many times before, but at that moment of revelation, she saw it as she'd never seen it before, and she saw Jesus suffering for his love for all mankind, herself included. The reeling sent her to her knees, sobbing in pain and wonder in prayer. And when she arose, she was a changed woman. The revelation of our Saviour's love, even when on Calvary's cross, was the great awakening in her life. She said that she arose with a sense of unpayable debt and went out to share God's amazing love with others. Heaven knows no higher strategy for begetting love in mortal hearts than by granting us a vision of how much we are loved. A vision strong enough to evoke a response in our hearts, and by that answering love begotten in us by the Holy Spirit, we are freed, purged, and saved. My brothers and sisters, it's time we all put our differences aside. It's time we focus on God's word and his love for all mankind. He is our perfect example. Let us linger in the shadow of the cross today, my friends. The love of God finds its most burning expression there. Meditate on it. Contemplate on it. God measures how much we love him by how much we love others. Let us follow the example of our Saviour and by his grace determine to love all mankind. Be ye therefore perfect, even as my heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. Loving Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your messages of love. We thank you for all your word. And Lord, we let you down many times. I know I probably let you down sometimes, dear Lord, in the way we answer people. Lord, help us to be more loving, more kind, more courteous, more thoughtful of others. Help us, dear Lord, to spend more time with you on our knees and with your word, that we can become more Christ-like, that we can be shining lights for you in this world of sin. Lord, my prayer is today that you will create in each one of us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. We ask this in your loving name. Amen. Amen.